This one has to do with feminism. And by the way, we are just about running out of questions. I have one for next week and probably two or three more for the usual night. And that's about it. So we've been covering a lot of territory thanks to your inquisitive minds and fiendish delight, I think, sometimes. But nevertheless, we do want to deal with this topic tonight. The question was, how can we sell, quote unquote, the Bible to feminists in a world that is filled with people who believe women are not under the authority of men? How can we win their souls and convert them? Actually, this could be said with a great many questions that we might ask or be asked. Many people have a problem with Christianity for one reason or another. It may be because of what it says about sexuality. It may be because of what the Bible teaches about divorce and remarriage or fornication or the one church or feminism. It could be any one of these, and the solution would be what we'd like to mention somewhat this evening. Usually, talking to them about the one issue that is on their minds does not do any good because they already have their minds made up on that issue. If they're a strong advocate for any one of the things that we named, chances are they're not going to listen if you begin to give a Bible answer to that question. So we need to start elsewhere. Hence, the purpose for Explore One, the Bible study that hopefully you have a copy of. But if you don't, that's all right. It will be up here anyway. This begins by saying that one of the most frequently asked questions about the Bible is this one: is the Bible from God or man? Well, that's what we're really dealing with when we have a question regarding some of these various issues that people do not appreciate the Bible for. But we need to go back behind the issue to something more fundamental. Is the Bible from God or man? To find an answer, we need to allow the Bible to speak for itself. What does it say? Now, that doesn't alone prove anything, but we need to at least know what the Bible says about itself. And so then, after we find out that, we should ask, what proof is there for the claims that it makes? Now, then we begin a study of some scriptures that probably you know fairly well. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. True or false, the scriptures claim they were inspired by God. Well, yes, they do claim that. So, but you know, you can take your time on any point that someone seems to have a problem with. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, true or false, the word of God was invented by men. Paul commends the brethren at Thessalonica because they received it as it is the word of God. They did not receive it as the word of men. They received it as the word of God. Number three, 2 Peter 1:21, true or false, the prophets in the Old Testament received their messages from the Holy Spirit. Well, they claimed they did. Peter claims that they did. And remember, that's all we're looking at here is what the Bible claims. And the Bible most assuredly claims that these messages were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that men could know the truth. John 8:31 and 32. Did he say that? Yes, he did say that. Okay, well, we can discuss whether he was right or wrong later on, but he did say that. And remember, we're talking about what the Bible claims. Number five, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, no one can be saved without a love of the truth. Now, that kind of gets a little bit at the heart of the matter. do the people that you're talking with, will someone look at the Bible and have a love of the truth, or are they just going to, no matter what it says, go along their own selfish way? Well, this gives them something to think about, that you have to have a love of the truth if you expect salvation. Now, the study goes on to say these and many other verses show that the Bible claims to be the inspired Word of God. Now, the next question is there a reason why we should believe those claims? All right? And, of course, you know the answer to that is yes. But that's what the next 15 questions are dealing with. The answer to that is that the Bible contains evidence that it is inspired. What if someone predicted accurately in the year 1980 who would be elected president in 2020? Now, that's only 40 years. Not a long period of time. We would all be amazed if somebody had written down in 1980, I know who will be president in the year 2020. Right now, none of us knows. A lot of things can happen between now and 2020. So, you know, some people might guess, make an educated guess and get it right, but nobody knows for certain at this moment who it will be. But imagine doing that not just 1 year out or 2 years out, but 40 years ago. At that time, Ronald Reagan was running against Jimmy Carter, and according to the news media, the election was too close to call 5 days before the election. They didn't know. And that's with a choice of two. Imagine trying out of all the people in the world 40 years from now, trying to figure out who would be president. I know I wouldn't have had anywhere to start. Very likely you wouldn't have either. And so far as I know, nobody's made a 40-year prediction of that kind. But Jesus' death was foretold not 40 years in advance, but over 700 in Isaiah chapter 53. How is that possible when we can't even predict anything within 40 years? That was that made 700 years in advance. His birth was foretold the precise city over 500 years in advance in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So we have to say to ourselves, how do these things come about when mankind can't make any prediction anywhere near that far in advance? And yet these were. Well, we have to think then that the Bible just may be what it claims to be. Well, let's look at a few other passages. Isaiah 7:14, a sign was given that a virgin would give birth. Don't let anybody try to tell you that that just means young woman. That would not be a sign. Here's a great sign. A young woman is going to give birth. Oh, wow, that's amazing. That hardly ever happens. The thing that is amazing about this, it is that it is a woman who has not known a man. She is a virgin, and at some future time, she would conceive and bear a son. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, we find that fulfilled, don't we? Mary fulfilled this prophecy when she gave birth to Jesus, and the text of Matthew says that is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, if someone wants to say, well, Matthew just said that, okay, fine. When's it been fulfilled then? Strange silence there, isn't there? There is no one else who ever has or ever will fulfill this except Mary. Matthew is right when he says this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Number 8, in Psalm 16:10, we find that a body usually undergoes corruption when it dies. Is that true or false? Well, of course, that's true. However, in Acts chapter 2, verses 27 through 32, Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, that was prophesied. It was prophesied that his body would see no corruption, and that's precisely the way that it unfolded historically. How would anybody know that in around 1000 B.C.? And then there's Luke 24:44. True or false, Jesus fulfilled only a few things that were written. No, he showed how that he fulfilled all the things written in the Psalms and in the law and in the prophets. Those things were written of one to come, and the only person who has ever fulfilled all of those things is Jesus. And so those are some true false questions to bring about the idea that the Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God. So it not only contains the fulfillment of astounding prophecies, it addresses the next category, scientific facts. Hundreds of years before mankind discovered those scientific facts. For example, truths regarding astronomy, sanitation, oceanography prove the Bible's divine origin because there's no other way anyone could have known except it had been revealed by God to him. As Peter said, holy men of God, of old were spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what are some of those? Genesis 22:17. The number of stars is numberless. You cannot count them all. Now remember, this was written long before the discovery of the telescope, the invention of the telescope. In the 1600s, with the telescope, we finally learn there's more than 1,000 stars in the sky. They are uncountable. However, 100 years after the time of Christ, Ptolemy of Egypt, who was an astronomer, could only count 1,022. And yet, 2,000 years prior to that, the Bible says you cannot count them. How did the writer of Genesis know that when, according to the best evidence that scientists had, there were only 1,000 out there? Someone had information that he gleaned from more than just natural observance, but rather through supernatural revelation. Leviticus 15:12, we find a distinction made between vessels of earth, or pottery, and a vessel of wood. If you use the pottery, you will not get rid of what might be a disease of some kind, but the wood will. And so that was made known in Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 12. The idea of germs was taught 3,000 years before man realized the way in which disease spread. 3,000 years prior to that. Isaiah 40 and verse 22, God sits above the circle of the earth. The Hebrew word means circle or sphere. We still have people out there claiming it's a flat earth. I don't imagine how, but I know that it's happening. Brandon said he watched the video concerning that, and he lost several IQ points in the process. But there are people who have materials available who try to convince people that the earth is flat. And, of course, it's not. The Bible says it is round. It is spherical. How did the writer of the Bible know that when we still have people who are trying to claim otherwise? Next, ancient mythologies recounted really far different ideas, such as the earth being atop the shoulders of Atlas and other strange explanations. The Bible does not give those explanations, but rather presents the truth. Mankind didn't figure it out for centuries afterward, but it's in the book. It's in the Word. David in Psalm 8:8 wrote about the paths of the sea nearly 3,000 years before mankind became familiar with ocean currents. How did the king of a landlocked nation know the truth about the ocean currents in the world unless God revealed it to him? As Hebrews 3:4 says, everything within man's experience tells us that a design has a designer. What does this imply about the universe? Simple question. What does that imply about the universe? And so the purpose of all these questions is to get people to see that the Bible is valid, that it is of God, regardless of what issue somebody may have. This is the fact of the matter. The Bible shows itself to be inspired, but is it the final authority? Do we need the Bible plus something else? Or is the Word sufficient all by itself? Well, the following passages provide an answer to that. Jesus told his disciples just prior to his death that his Father would send the Holy Spirit to them, to the apostles. This is oftentimes misquoted as though he's being sent to all of us throughout time in every age. That's not what it says. This is addressed to his apostles only. And he would send the Holy Spirit to them. The Spirit would teach them all things and bring to remembrance all things that Jesus had said unto them. That's why they could write the word 30 years later and have it exactly correct, because they were inspired of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, if they had relied on their own physical resources, they might have got some stuff wrong. But they didn't have to depend on their own memories, which can be faulty. They were able to be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. And that's the next passage. He would guide them into all truth, even telling them things to come. God gave to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, well, but we didn't know we could go to the moon back then. Well, notice that doesn't pertain to life and godliness. All of these things are in a spiritual way. This is not saying every scientific truth had been discovered at this time that we would find out later on. No, but everything that pertains to our life here upon the earth, how we should live, how we should please God, everything that pertains to spirituality is in the book. There's nothing God left out. He gave us all things. And so how much is there left to reveal? None. If you have been given all, then there is none left. Jude 3, the faith, the New Testament teaching, in other words, has been delivered once for all to Christians or to the saints. That's what Jude says. We have it all. And 2 John 9, all Christians are expected to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We're not expected to reject it. We're not expected to fight against it. We are expected to accept the doctrine of Christ. Now, having done all of that, then we see that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, not by men. It does contain divine truth, which is verified by the prophecies written in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. Many scientific facts were also recorded hundreds and even thousands of years before mankind made the discovery. God has made known or revealed to us all the spiritual truth we need to have while we are living upon this earth. So the goal here is not to start with the issue that the person raised, but to try and get them to see what the Bible is. That it is the inspired Word of God, that there is no other way around that. And if you can accomplish that, then you have a basis to answer their single issue question. So if we understand that the Bible is authoritative and that it, with proofs of what it claims to be, now you'll want to go on and study lessons 2, 3, and 4 about salvation and encourage them to obey the gospel. But then you're in a position now to answer the question. With the proper authority established, you can deal about with the role of women in the home and in the church. Did God know what he was doing when he planned the universe and when he created it? Well, you can see where this is leading. Then does he know what he's doing in Ephesians 5, 22 through 25, and 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 14, when he talks about males having the leadership role and women being in submission to them? Yes, he knows what he's doing. And his word is authoritative. These roles are God-ordained. I didn't make these up. You didn't make these up. God gave them to us as they are in his word. Now, the question is, well, then we're not equal. Do these roles prove inequality? No. The same Paul who wrote the passages in Ephesians and in 1 Timothy also wrote Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Well, what do those verses say? Let's turn and read them. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Well, what do you mean? There were still Jews and Greeks, yeah, but not in Christ. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is an equality. Well, wait a minute. I'm from the upper crust here in Greek, and that's a slave. Are you telling me we're equal? Yeah. All are one in Christ Jesus. Gender does not matter so far as God is concerned. Now, Galatians is one of the early books, and 1 Timothy is dated at about 64 AD for those who think it was the other way around and Paul was mellowing out. That's what some people think. Well, you know, Paul kind of mellowed out, changed his mind on these things. No, he didn't. Galatians was written first. They don't understand that there's not a conflict between equality and roles. So Paul speaks about the equality of brothers and sisters, even though they have different roles. Now, here's a way you can try to explain this, because probably, regardless of all that has been said, they're still going to have a problem with this, because they have seen it one way so long that it's hard to get that out of the mind and see the way the Bible describes it. So here's an illustration. Are those who comprise the Godhead equal? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Are they all equal? Well, if all of them are eternal, all of them are holy, all of them are righteous and just, they all have the same character, in other words, then all are equal. But guess what? The Father has a leadership role in the Godhead. Proof? Well, let's go back to John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. And then we'll look at another passage there. Here's what Jesus said. He who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, okay, we see the authority of Christ there, don't we? For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Did Jesus originate the message? No. But he proclaimed the message. Who originated it? The Father. Does that make Jesus a lesser person? No. You have to realize that roles and equality are not in conflict with each other. Now, let's go over to John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. One of the times in which Jesus promised his disciples he would send the Holy Spirit. I still have many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He gets his message from the Father also. So although they are equal, the Father determined the message and gave it to both Jesus and the Holy Spirit to teach. Was Jesus equal with the Father when he left heaven? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, to be equal with God, or I believe the American Standard says, did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to hold on to. And so he gave it up to become a human being. So there's equality, and yet the Father makes the plan, and the Son and the Holy Spirit implement the plan. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You might have wondered what this passage has to do with feminism. Verses 27 and 28 we want to repeat out of this passage. But he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under his feet is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Even at the end of time, when everything is restored to the way it was before, Jesus is still going to be subject unto the Father. Oh, well, then he can't be equal. Yes, he can. That's exactly the point. Roles do not infringe on equality. We have been taught that in society, but it is not the case. It is not the case in the Godhead, and it's not the case between men and women either. The roles that husbands and wives have do not indicate superiority or inferiority any more than they do in the Godhead. Now, it just so happens I was reading a book by a denominational author, but he gelled with scriptural principles on these points. And so I'd like to read those in just a second. Before we get to that, let me mention one more thing. Men have headship in the home and leadership in the church, but they are themselves are subject unto Christ. Nobody is not subject unto Christ. Men are not exempt from that. But they need to live up to their role of leadership. Female usurpers are no worse than male abdicators. You know, women who are trying to take the role of men are no worse off than men who won't do what they're supposed to do. Leaders should lead, followers should follow, and we are all subject to Christ. Well, I see that those quotes did not make it into this version. Sorry about that. But there were several to point out that what God has ordained in the scriptures is not a reflection upon equality. But he happened to state it very well and very succinctly. He also pointed out that marriage is not about roles that we get from the world. A person is not, a man is not supposed to lead in a Pharaoh-like manner. He is supposed to lead in the manner that Jesus expressed, where he loves his wife and would give himself for her. It's not the kind of leadership that we see in the world. It's the kind of leadership that is a reflection of Christianity. It's the type that flows from the cross. Jesus being subject to the Father, and women being subject when they need to be, as because they know that the husband loves them and is doing what he can to take care of them and to do what ought to be done. It's not a matter of lording it over someone. It is a matter of complying with what the Scripture teaches. And so these roles were not established by men. And in fact, there was an excellent quote that talked about how that women in the first few centuries loved to hear the gospel message. And many of them became Christians because they were treated so much better than those in the pagan world. The pagan world views leadership as power, but a man crucifies that urge to have power in order to exercise love in his leadership. So there are many things that more that could be pointed out, and maybe at some future time will, but this is how I think we ought to deal with questions like this. You can start at the end and go back and tell people, here's the role that God has and all that, and that's not going to get the job done. They have to first believe that the Bible is the Word of God, because there's antagonism against the Word. And not just on that issue, but on several other issues. That's why we need to do the basic thing and say, look, before I answer your question, could we look at some scriptures together? And then after we have done that, I will gladly answer the question that you are asking. And so that will probably be the best way to approach any of the things that people are hostile over concerning Christianity. Well, we did mention the cross, and that is where we should always be looking, toward the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. He loves the body. It's a head-body relationship. It's not a corporate head over an organization. We don't need to have those types of images. It's not a head of state. It's the head over the body that he is concerned about and that he loves. That's the kind of head that men need to be in their leadership roles. And so this is what the cross teaches us. This evening, if you have never obeyed the gospel, you should come to the cross. And by saying that, we mean that you should repent of your sins. That's why Jesus is there. That's why he's on the cross, because of all the sins you and I have committed. But he took our place and he paid the penalty that would have been due us. We just need to repent, confess that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism, where his blood that was shed for us can wash and cleanse all of our sins away. This evening, if you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come. If you've already made that decision but have been wandering astray, come back while we stand and while we sing.